Father, we're thirsty for you, God. We're chasing after you, Lord. We desire you. We thank you for your presence now, God. We thank you for your presence upon the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for you desiring to fellowship with your people. I speak blessing upon each and every individual here this morning, Lord. I pray, dear God, that our eyes might be open to hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. Father, I pray, God, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying, and what we hear would cause us to be champions for Jesus, Lord, because Jesus has already won the victory in our lives. We thank you for your ability to do this in each and every individual. We praise you for it. Say this with me, Father, I set myself to hear the Word of God. Speak to me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, team. Awesome time of worship. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, next week, we are going to have a baptismal. And so, if you were thinking about being baptized, you have never been water baptized as a believer, and you desire to be baptized, next week would be a great time to be baptized. And so you let me know and come rejoicing and just celebrating because of the stand that people take when it comes to baptism. It can be an awesome experience. And so if you've never been water baptized as a believer, then I encourage you to be baptized. That's one of the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. One of the commandments that Jesus Christ has given us that we are to repent and to be baptized in order to fulfill, as Jesus said, all righteousness. When you stop and think of it, Jesus Christ himself went to John the Baptist and said, I want you to baptize me. And John said, whoa, Jesus, you're Jesus. Me baptize you? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, permit it. So that all righteousness might be fulfilled. So it seems like pretty important stuff. Jesus did it. So be praying about that. I want to talk to you about, well, we're having a healing service tonight. You've heard Claude mention it. Dr. John and Holly Rodden will be ministering here. They have ministered for years in Washington State with one of the Anglican churches where the charismatic movement broke out for years. That was one of the main churches in the United States where the Spirit of God was moving in a very powerful way for many years. And they are now in Halifax and ministering there in different circles than they were. But they have always moved in the area of healing, and it'll be wonderful to have them tonight. Come expecting, believing. If you need healing for your body, come believing in faith that God will... there'll be a miracle happen, and you'll walk out of here completely healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, what if I come, Pastor, and I don't get healed? Well, what if you don't come? It's important to be in a place where God is doing stuff. I want to speak to you tonight, or this morning, for a few minutes about the gift of discerning of spirits. Again, just for a little bit of top, because there's some things last week that I wanted to say and I didn't get a chance to say. We talked about the gift of discerning of spirits, about how important it was in a body, and we read about it, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of discerning of spirits is a supernatural gift. It's not a mind reading. It's not a gift of a suspicion. What do I mean by that? You know, well, somebody might say, well, I have a suspicion that this person is this way or that way or have done this. That's not discerning of spirits. That's suspicion. And that's not a gift of God at all. It's the gift of discerning of spirits is not a natural gift. It's not psychology. It is not a person's ability even to be able to be wise in certain areas. Gift of discerning of spirits is a supernatural gift that God gives us, and it's not fault-finding. Some would say, well, I have a gift of discerning of spirits, and I understand that you shouldn't be doing this, and they find fault in you. That's not a gift of discerning of spirits. That's called fault-finding, and it's not a part of what God gives. Gift of discerning of spirits, one of the descriptions of it is to be able to see into the supernatural realm. There are different types of gifts of discerning of spirits, but one of them is a gift given by God to be able to see into the supernatural realm. And one of the greatest examples we have from Scripture there is in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. You'll remember when Elijah and Gehazi were in the city, and Gehazi, his servant, woke up in the morning and seen all the Syrian army camped all around, ready to take Elijah and Gehazi, and he thought for sure they were going to be killed. He comes out in the morning, looks around, and says, "Elijah, my master," he says, "we're going to be all killed. Look at the Syrian army." And Elijah goes out there, and he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And he opened his eyes, and when Gehazi was able to see into the spirit realm, well, let me read verse 17. "And Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elijah." In other words, in the spirit realm, there are all kinds of angels that had come to protect Elijah and Gehazi. But Gehazi couldn't see it until a gift of discerning of spirits would open his eyes so that he could see into this supernatural realm. And that's that can be helpful. Boy, that can be encouraging when you see those things. It can be really encouraging. Because if you're in trouble and you see a bunch of angels standing with you on guard, that can make you just stick your chest out. Make you realize that there are more with me than there are that are against me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know that we know that from the word of God, but it's great when this gift operates and functions in a powerful way like that so that we can have a sense of God's presence, and it kind of stirs our faith. Another example of gift of discerning of spirits, I read one time about a man by the name of Pastor Goodwin who was preaching in the small town. This was back many, many years ago. The small church, and he found it so difficult to preach there. He was a good preacher, good teacher, but he found it so difficult. He said it just seemed like when he would preach and speak, the words would come and drop right in front of him, that they wouldn't receive it. He was just having a difficult time. And so he went to prayer about it, and he said decided to set about 3 days apart and just come to church and just kind of worship God and pray, worship him, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to him. And so about the second day when he was doing this, he was walking along the back, and all of a sudden, the gift of discerning of spirits came into operation in his life. And suddenly he seen the rafters open before him, now in the spirit, not in the natural. He seen the rafters open before him, and right straight above the pulpit was a great big demon sitting there in the rafters. And the discerning of spirits allowed him to be able to see that. And when he seen it, he smiled because he knew the effect of this demonic spirit was done. Because once he knew what to deal with, he spoke to that demonic spirit, commanded it to come down and leave the building. As the story goes, he said he looked up there and he commanded it to come down, and he said he just kind of come down and swung down like a monkey and landed it on the floor, and the pastor said, "Now get out." And he walked out the door, and he told him to get off the property, and he said he walked off the property, and he said he kept looking back. He could tell he was longing to come back. And he said, go on, get out of here. And he went down a block or two and went into a nightclub. And the story goes, 2 weeks later, the nightclub burnt down. See, these forces can have binding things upon our lives. And if we can't see them, sometimes we don't know what to deal with. But when gift of discerning of spirits operates, sometimes we can see those things, and we can deal with them. You see, the pastor had no trouble at all dealing with it once he knew what he had to deal with. You ever get that situation? You go to a medical doctor and you say, "I don't know what's wrong with me." Well, the first thing they got to do is try to find out what's wrong with you in order to minister to you. So it's the same thing with the spiritual realm. We have to find out what's wrong with us if we're ever going to get fixed, if we're ever going to see the deliverance come that we want to in many, many ways. Now, when we're seeking out after God, sometimes miracles happen that we didn't even know we got delivered of something that we didn't even know we had. Wonderful. That's awesome. But I want you to know the Word of God will get us delivered whether we see what we call a miracle or not. All the works of God are miracles are miraculous, but some things we refer to as miracles more than others. For instance, I know I've gotten many deliverances, I'll say deliverance, throughout my Christian experience. And none of them have been really very dramatic. Some I know when it was what happened, but some others just kind of washed off of me because I put so much of the Word of God into me that there was no more room for these things, and some of them just had to go like that. And we can get set free that way as well. Now, last week we talked about Peter's gift of discerning of spirits. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira and how Peter was given the gift of discernment to be able to discern the intents of the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. And they were, we know the story that they came and they lied to the Holy Spirit and they end up dying for it. But it was this gift of discernment that was able to, he was able to discern what was on their hearts. Now, one of the things I wanted to say last week was that this gift of discernment of spirits helps us at times to understand the intents of a person's heart. But a lot of times we don't have to have the gift of discerning of spirits in order to understand a person's motive or to recognize a person's motive, because we can watch their life. We can watch their life to see if the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience, these things, faith, we can see if they are operating in their lives. And if we see them operating in their lives, it gives us a sense of a discernment as well to know that they have good character. We can watch people the way they live, and we can have discernment, very good discernment, just in that alone. I want people to know who I am, not because God has to show them. I want them to be able to see my life. I want them to be able to see how I carry my life in order for them to be able to tell whether I walk in integrity or not. And you can see that in people's lives. It's so important to walk in integrity. And we talked a lot about the aspect of using our gifting in order to see it grow. This is biblical. If we don't use it, it won't grow. Anything you don't use won't grow. The book of Hebrews 5:14 says, speaking to the Hebrews, he said, solid food belongs to those who are full of age, or in other words, they're mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you can have discernment that way, can't you? By exercising the things that we learn, by using the gifts that we have, we can discern between both good and evil. In other words, we have to exercise the things that we have in our midst in order to be able to discern properly. What do I mean by that? Well, you have to exercise reading your Bible. You have to exercise prayer. If you have a gift of God, you've discovered, I'm sure you have a gift of God, you've discovered your gift of God, you have to use it. As you use these things, you will be able to discern in a much greater way between good and evil. And I'm telling you, we're living in a world, you have to have an understanding of what that means. Because there's a lot of things that are out there that even Christians will call gray areas. We'll call areas that, I think it's all right. That's not good enough for me. I don't know about you, where you're at, but that's not good enough for me. If I think it's all right, if I only think it's all right, then maybe it's not all right. And why mess with it? You know, I heard recently, what are those cards that's been passed out at McDonald's lately? Pokemon cards? And you might say, well, it's just the kids. What's it named? Little Monsters? Is what what's called? Pocket Monsters. Now, that is a particular thing that to me, speaks of demonic things. To me, it really does. And I think as Christians, maybe when anybody gets them from McDonald's, they should take them right up to the desk and say, we don't want this stuff to influence our children. There are things, tarot cards is another. Some Christians will take tarot cards and read them. That's from the demonic side. Some people will talk about acupuncture and yoga. And some people will there's questions about that. I want to just say something to you. I have questions about some of those things. I do. But I will say this. When I read after a people who have studied these things for many, many years. I think of one man, Paolo Barotto, who ministered in Carlos Anacondia's deliverance tents for many, many years, 30 years, and he's cast out thousands of devils and dealt with thousands of people, and he has a long list of what he's seen, and he says, speaking about tarot cards and any of this stuff, yoga, and I forget whether you mentioned acupuncture or not, I don't know, but he says, from what he's seen in his experience, that these things are from the demonic realm. Now, I have to say that from a scientific perspective, I don't know. But when I see somebody like that dealing with this, with the credentials that he has, I don't wink at that. I think this is important. We're living in the Western world. He's from Argentina, and he says the Western world, it's a joke, the way we look at this stuff. Some of the people in the Western world, in this Western society, the things that we do, they would never do over, Christians would never do that over in Argentina, because they've seen what it does. But we take too lightly these things. And we suggest that it's okay. Well, yes, I know it's bad for this person, that's what happened to them, but I'm different. I'm cuter. So it's not going to happen to me. Well, you know that's not true. The enemy has deceived you if you think that way. Discerning of spirits comes in many, many ways. And discerning between good and evil is one of the crucial things that you and I need to pray about today. And I ask you, if it's questionable even at all, is it worth it? For me, it's not. Most of the things, it's not. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what brings those things into your life and run after them. If you see these characteristics in the lives of individuals, it can tell you much about the motives of their heart. You know, when you watch people, you can do it all the time. When you see what happens on a daily basis and on a weekly basis and so forth, you know what's important in their lives. I thank God that you are people of faith. People of faith realize that we are in a battle. People of faith realize that the Word of God is sharp and that we can use the Word of God against our enemy and in the name of Jesus in order to keep him at bay. People of faith come together as a body of believers consistently or in order to get filled up with the Word and faith in order to go out and face the world. People who realize that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is to advance are people who are soldiers of God, who do what they need to do in order to get themselves equipped and their families. And they don't dilly-dally about it. Amen, Pastor Bill. Okay, now I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about, move from the gift of discerning of spirits to the gift of evangelism. I wanted to get there last week, never got there, but I'm going to share a few things concerning the gift of the evangelist. There are many types of evangelists. The gift of evangelist, according to Dr. Peter Wagner, he gives a description this way. The gift of the evangelist is the special ability that God gives certain members of the body of Christ to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women become Jesus' disciples and responsible members of the body of Christ. Notice, he doesn't say that the gift of evangelism is one who shares the gospel with unbelievers and gets them to say the sinner's prayer. He didn't say that. He said, and the gift of evangelist is one who brings a person to the place to where they are responsible disciples of Jesus Christ and responsible members of the body of Christ. A responsible member is somebody who is responsible, somebody who takes being a part of the body of Christ in a very serious manner. And the gift of evangelist is one who has these things on their heart, not merely a person who just goes and gets somebody to say the sinner's prayer. I want to tell you this morning, that's not an evidence that people come to Christ. It really isn't. Until you see them involved and are responsibly hooked up to the body of Christ in church, serving God, then they're still a candidate to be saved. We have to get serious. And the gift of evangelist is really one who takes that very seriously. Now, there's some other things that I want to share about you, to you concerning the gift of evangelism, but I want to give you a concept or an idea of how an evangelist might speak, one who is operating in the gift of evangelism, if they are ministering from a pulpit, as opposed to somebody who might be in the workplace. But a gift of the person with a gift of evangelism has this attitude. They recognize that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and they don't mix words about it. They are not ashamed to say that if you don't know Jesus, you're damned. They're not ashamed to declare that outside Christ, there's no salvation. They're not ashamed to declare that without Jesus, you live in you're a lost person living in a lost world. They're not ashamed to say that, and they're not ashamed to talk about portions of Scripture like Luke chapter 16, when it talks about Lazarus and the rich man going to hell. Let's look for a moment just at that particular scripture in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us about a certain rich man and a poor man. Now, notice when Jesus begins telling us about this particular scripture, he doesn't say that it's a parable. He doesn't say that it's a story. He says that there was. There was a rich man, a certain rich man. In other words, he said, I'm not making this up. This actually happened. Some people think, oh, well, that's just a parable. That's just an illustration that Jesus used. No, it doesn't say that. It says that there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So here this rich man was standing outside this wealthy man's house, and he was poor and begging all the time. Rich man would just pass by him each day. Well, they both died. And being in torment... Well, let me go back a little bit. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. In other words, they went to this place of paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades. Notice, the rich man was in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham. In other words, the rich man who was in torment. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in these flames. Boy, we can discover a lot about a lost person's destiny from this particular verse of Scripture. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in torment. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there to pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So here we have this rich man in hell. And he realizes now that he can't leave there. So he realizes that his brothers are living the same way he did. And as long as they keep on living the same way he did, they're going to end up in the same place he is. So he didn't want to see them there. But an evangelist would ask the question and would put it right to individuals. What was it that sent this rich man to hell? What sin did he commit that sent him to hell? Isn't that a question worth asking? I mean, surely, you know, we know from Scripture that the Bible is not against somebody being rich. We know that his wealth didn't send them to hell, because the Bible says that, you know, it's God that gives us the ability to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us that. So it wasn't his wealth that sent him to hell. The Bible says that he ate sumptuously. He ate all kinds of food. He ate the best food there was. Is eating good food going to send you to hell? I don't think so. I think we can eat the best foods and still not end up in hell. That's not a reason to go to hell. What about the way he dressed? The Bible says that he was a fashion freak. He wanted the best clothes and he dressed wonderfully well. Being, you know, having a lot of good fashion, would that send us to hell? I don't think so. So what was the sin that sent him to hell? This man is in torment now. He went to hell. What was that sent him to hell? It's a question that we must ask because we might commit it if we don't know what it is. We need to ask that question. What is it that sends people to hell? What sent this rich man to hell? He passed by Lazarus every day. Now look in verse 29. After this rich man said, send someone back to tell my brothers so I don't have to go here, so they won't have to come here. Verse 29, Abram said to him, they has Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Then the man said, no. Everybody say no. Then the man said, no, Father Abraham. The man said no. He said no in hell to Abraham. But he said no to Jesus on earth. How did he say no to Jesus? Abraham represented, the Bible calls him the father of faith. And he was being spoken to by the father of faith while he was on earth as well. Actually, Abraham, when he walked upon the earth, he represented the one who was to come after him. And he represented all the goodness of God, the faith of God and so forth. And that man said no to Abraham. In saying no to Abraham, he said no to Jesus. And saying no to Jesus is the gravest sin a human being could ever commit. Saying no to Jesus while on earth will send us to hell. There is no other way to get to heaven but through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We must say yes to Jesus in this life. A no to Jesus in this life will send us to another life where we don't want to go. And we just read in the scriptures about the very torment that this rich man was living in. Because he said no to Jesus while he lived here upon the earth. Notice, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. In other words, they wouldn't listen to Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. They're not going to listen to one who rises from the dead. Now you see, this is a very crucial scripture here that speaks to us. God sent them, Abraham, Moses, the prophets, and this rich man wouldn't listen to them. And now this rich man wants to choose who's going to go and tell his brothers when they already have somebody else. If God has set somebody in your life as an individual to speak God's word into your life and you don't listen to him, don't expect to hear from somebody else. Or don't expect God to send you somebody else of your choosing. God he decides what did this man do to get him into hell. He said no to Jesus. I was worshiping here last night and I was crying out to Jesus and I was saying, Jesus, how do I know you more? How do I say yes to you in a more powerful way? How do I let myself be used by you? How do I open myself up to your presence? How do I get to this place where I can experience all of you that you desire for me to experience? And I just feel that he said, surrender. Surrender. Say yes to Jesus. Not just once, but every day. Say yes to Jesus. Saying no to Jesus Christ upon the earth will get us into a place that was created for the devil and his angels. Where the Bible calls it, there's a torment day and night. Don't try to water down the gospel when it comes to reaching the unsaved. Tell them like it is. Tell them very clearly like it is. That they need Jesus Christ, and without him, no flesh shall be saved. We have to surrender to do that. And so much of mankind has not truly surrendered. And I believe many, many people who fill churches have still not surrendered. Going to church, being a member of the church, will not save you. No man can save you. There is only one individual that can save you, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the only one, but we must surrender to him. We must surrender. I want Robbie to put on a song, and I want us to listen to it, and I want us to make it a prayer. If you've never said yes truly to Jesus before, make this your prayer. Make it your prayer so that you will know how to come into that relationship with him that will cause you to change your life. The gift of evangelists will tell it clear as he possibly can, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no place else to look for salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is everything. And Jesus doesn't include Buddha or Muhammad or any other of the false gods. He's not just one among many. He is the truly divine Son of the living God who has come into this world and took on flesh that he might die for you and me. And by the way, he is the only one that died for you and I. He's the only one who had blood in his veins that was worthy of washing away the sin of mankind.